Okay. Well, good morning. And as you know, this morning we will be continuing our study through the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to be beginning chapter 14. And let's pray, and then we will read our text. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this time that we can come together and study your word. Father, we just pray, just ask that you would, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning as we dig in. And Father, we just pray that you will change our thinking as we see things that might rub against the way that we've thought. If not, we just ask that you would, Lord, just remind us of things we've thought about in the past. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you preserved it for us, that we can, Lord, that we can have it as we come and meet together. We are thankful that you have spoken, and that we can see what you have spoken. We don't have to be searching for things out there, but we have it here in your word. And Father, we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be continuing in chapter 14. And I just wanted to remind you again, we've said this each week, but just to remind us again, it's very important when we're in these sections. We've been talking about these sections being sort of the practical outworkings, the practical sections of Romans. But we got to remember that the first 11 chapters were also maybe even more practical than these, you know, because they're the foundational things that cause us to even be thinking about these things that we're talking about. If it was not for those first 11 chapters, and we just had these chapters, we would be people that others should feel sorry for, would we not? And so we got to remember that it's what all was accomplished in Christ that gives us the strength, gives us the desire to even want to live in a way that's different, or to desire to try to, you know, to live in a way that would please God. So it's important that we don't try to separate our practice from those doctrinal truths, because when we do that, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place to be, because it's only by that good news of the gospel that we have any kind of strength or desire to do anything. And we need to remember that. But as we think about chapter 14, before I read it, I want to back up and read what Marshall covered last week again. Because we see it even in this text, when you think about right here in 13, 11, and 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we see here in chapter 11, we see this call to to wake from sleep, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And in verse 12. And then in verse 13, we see this, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We see all these things, these kind of commands to think and to do something. But all of them are based upon what we see in chapter 11. We see it over and over in the scripture. Chapter 11, what do we read there? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And in verse 12, we see that the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. You see it again, and put on the armor of light. And we see it even here. You know, we see Paul does this over and over again. He reminds us of our salvation. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first began. Our salvation has been accomplished. It's the driving force behind all of these things we're talking about. Our salvation has been accomplished. And I like the way Marshall talked about that last week. It has been accomplished. Our salvation is being accomplished as we sit here and as I read this text this morning. God is working in us, working out our salvation. It was fully accomplished. It's being accomplished. And then so that's the thing that drives us to live this way, and knowing that it will fully be accomplished one day. It will be fully brought to a completion, our salvation. But it is as good as done. It is finished. But God is working in us. And if it was not for God working in us to keep us, what would happen to us? If it was up to us to keep ourselves, if it was up to us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, if God had saved us and then He just kind of left us alone and left us here, what would happen? If it was up to us to put on Jesus Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus, to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, if it was up to us, we would stand condemned. There's no hope. So God has accomplished our salvation. God is accomplishing our salvation, and God will accomplish our salvation. There's a process going on. And so God uses these texts as we read these texts to cause us to remember these things. And you know, we all struggle with sin, and we all struggle with this making provision for the flesh. We all want to make provision for our flesh. We all want to think about, I want to get what I want. I want to do what I want. I want to be comfortable. All of those things. We will do, if left to ourselves, we would do anything to get those things. But He does not leave us to ourselves. But we see here this idea in chapter 13 that God is working. He's doing these things. But then we see these commands for us to put these things off and not to walk the way we once walked, but to walk in a new way, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to not make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, but to walk properly as in the daytime. We see this idea. And then I think that this kind of carries on into chapter 14. And that's the reason I wanted to read that. I'm going to go on to chapter 14. Let's read chapter 14. So there's this idea of us walking, you know, in our walk here. Chapter 14, we'll read the whole chapter and then go back to verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And as we go back to verse 1, Paul has talked about kind of talking about how we should live, you know, living out, you know, because of the gospel, we should live a certain way. And we saw that described there at the end of chapter 13, talking about living in a different way again. But here in verse 1, we see Paul begin to describe how we should think about one another and how we should treat one another. How we should consider one another. And in verse 1 we see, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So here we're admonished to welcome someone who is weak in the faith. Welcome someone who is weak in faith. That's a little different. Weak in faith. And I like the way the NASB has this translation worded on verse 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So the one who is weak in the faith we should welcome, but not for the purpose of quarreling with him or passing judgment on his opinions. So we're given here instructions about how we're to think about and treat those who are weaker in the faith. So we need to consider, what does that mean, those who are weak in faith, the ones that are weak in faith? And Paul gives some examples afterwards. He gives two examples, one on eating and honoring days or esteeming a day. But first let's talk about what he's not saying, okay? When he's talking about being weak in the faith. He's not speaking of like the Galatians. You know the letter to the Galatians? There were people that were coming in esteeming days, and they were trying to add to, or they were trying to add works to our justification. In Galatians, they were trying to say, you know, you must be circumcised. They were doing all these things. They were trying to bring the law back in and saying, we need to do this, this, and this for our justification. What Paul is not saying is that. He's not saying someone who is weak in their understanding of the gospel. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about someone that would be weak in opinions. Someone who has differing opinions. He goes on and talks about, let's see. He's not speaking of someone who would teach a different gospel. He's not, you know, we're not talking about someone who would come in and start teaching a different gospel. You're saved in a different way. It's not like that. These are people that have believed the gospel that we're supposed to accept that have weaknesses. Now, He goes on in verses 2 through 4. Well, let me say one other thing that he's not talking about. He's not talking about unrepentant sinners in this text. He doesn't bring up that. I don't believe he's talking about people that have come in. And what we read at the end of chapter 13, where he talks about the sin, he says, don't walk in those ways anymore. He's not talking about someone who comes in and says, well, you say, and Paul spoke of these things being wrong, but I don't believe that. It's not talking about that. These are talking about opinions. These are talking about things like eating. And so he's not talking about those people. He's not talking about people that are unrepentant of sin. What he's speaking about here in this weakness of faith is that of opinions, that he clearly says, but not to quarrel over opinions. So as people are living out the charge that we saw in 13, that we should each personally put on Christ and walk properly as in the daytime, there's obvious things we're going to read in the Scripture that does not fit a believer. He's not saying ignore those things. If someone's living in sin, we should teach what the Scripture clearly says about that. But they may develop opinions. We may have people come in with opinions or things that people do in their lives. These opinions may seem right to us personally, or they may seem wrong that they believe those things. We might personally, because of sin that we've had in our lives, decide to not live in a certain way and to not do certain things that we can't really give you a reason for in the Scripture. There may be something that we need to put out of our lives because those things are leading to other things. You know, they're not really clearly things that you could say, hey, I should not do this. But it may be that there's something that a believer comes in and they struggle with something, and they're going to kind of put something off. They're going to put something away. And they may talk about, I don't do that. Well, the thing is, we as believers don't need to be correcting them on all of these things. It's so easy. We want to do it. I struggle with that. I struggle. I have strong opinions. I think a lot of you have strong opinions, probably. We have strong opinions about certain things. And when I hear that someone disagrees with this opinion that I have, I want to go show them why they're wrong. Do we all have that a little bit? We have that issue a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about Scripture or interpretation of Scripture. These are just things about how we live our lives out. And as we're struggling to live in a way that's different, as we struggle to put off the darkness and put on the light, there's going to be little things that come up that we'll have differing opinions about. The Scripture might not speak of it, but it just makes sense to me that we should do this, or it just makes sense to me that we should not do this. We have to be careful to give people space in those things. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. There are going to be things like that, that where we have differing opinions. And as we read, we see the first description he gives here in verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. I don't think we have that issue here. But we could have a similar issue. But one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, we're given a description here of someone that decides that they should only eat vegetables. And you think about, you know, what is Paul speaking of here? And if someone comes in here saying, I only eat vegetables, is it up to us to correct that person? But, you know, you think about Paul, it's pretty much known from some of the people that Paul mentions in the book of Romans. I don't know that everyone agrees on this, but a lot of everything that I read spoke of Paul probably writing this in Corinth, was possibly in Corinth at the time. And we think of some of the things that Paul spoke of in Corinth, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. And I cannot remember if I put this in here. Yeah, I put it in here. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 13. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this rite of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So you think of Paul writing this from Corinth to the Roman church. He doesn't speak of anything here. He just says someone might just decide to eat vegetables and someone may eat meat, may eat whatever. He doesn't really tell us, but I think it's possible that we could come to the conclusion or kind of assume that in the context of him writing from Corinthians, this is probably sort of what he's thinking about. You know, someone that had struggled with eating meat, they had been to the temples, they had worshipped these pagan false gods, they had been there, and while the meat was sacrificed to idols. So you have this brother in Christ that believes in Jesus Christ, but he has spent so much time in that false religion that his conscience will not let him bear with even eating meat. So he decides, I'm not going to eat any meat. You see that? You could see that kind of that context there. We don't know why this person doesn't eat meat, but they have decided, they are convicted that they're not going to eat meat. And it could be from something like that. There's all kinds of issues that we could see where past things in our lives cause us to live a little different, maybe to not do certain things that are perfectly fine to participate in. And we know, and Paul does call this person the weaker person eats only vegetables, because we know Jesus said that it's not what we eat that defiles a person, but it's who we are, really. It's not what we put in, but what that defiles us. So, but this person, you see, so you have a believer, you have someone that comes in. This is not someone that's not a believer. This is just someone who is weak in faith that comes in, and we are to welcome him, even with these scruples that he might have in these type of things. And it's not our responsibility to convince them of their wrong in this. And then here in verse 3 we read, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." Why? Because God has welcomed him. Because God has welcomed him here. So we, as we see these differences come up in these type of things, we're to accept them, and welcome them because God has welcomed them. And verse 4 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." So this person that is doing this or choosing not to eat meat or whatever it may be, here Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on him? Because he's the servant of another, of Jesus Christ. We're not to pass judgment on him. But I like the last part here. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we will bump up against people that have differing views on things like these. You can think of all kinds of situations that we might have differing views on. I mean, I homeschool. Well, that's something I really believe strongly in. I homeschool. But if someone comes in here that doesn't homeschool, That, I think that's the issues, things like that that we're talking about. Maybe versions of the Bible. Man, I have seen people that would come in here this morning and they would, on the way out, they'd be telling us how we were wrong and not using the correct version, the correct interpretation of the Bible in the English. And think, there's things like that. There are issues. There's issue Christians. You know, they have this one thing that they have struggled and they're going to come in and they're going to correct everyone else that, you know, this one thing is a problem. And it's, but I'm talking about, these are all things that we're not, that aren't clear in the Scripture. You know, it's things that we decide to do or to not do based on God leading us as we are studying the Scripture and trying to live this life that He has called us to live. And then in verse 5, so this one is, okay, so here we see a weak person and a not weak person. But in verse 5, we read, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So here we're given an illustration of esteeming one day as better than another. So one esteems, it doesn't tell us which day, but it's talking about esteeming a day. One esteems a day as higher, or respects a day more, and then others look at all days as being the same. Paul talked about that in Colossians and Galatians again earlier. But like I mentioned earlier, it was different in Colossians and Galatians than he speaks of it here. In Colossians and Galatians, he spoke of it as people trying to add these things in to justification. Here he's not speaking like that. He's just talking about differences in the way that we think about certain things. And so my question would be, and some of us have discussed this a little bit, about the Sabbath, you know. I think this would be a clearer kind of speaking of the Sabbath, possibly. Esteeming a day. And I don't know if you all know, but within Reformed Baptists and within Presbyterians, I think you all know there's differing views on this. There's differing views between Calvin and the Puritans. There's all kinds of differing views on the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath day? You know, there's the three main views. I just wanted to speak on this a little bit because I think this really falls into this category really well. It fits it. There's, you know, the Sabbath day was on what day? Seventh day. It was established and it was on the seventh day. So there's some Christians that believe that since the Sabbath was established on a Saturday, that we should have Saturday or Sabbath worship. And then there are other views that Sunday worship is worshipped as the Sabbath, like we have the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. So you have the Sabbath day moved to Sunday, and that's what the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, pretty kind of point to that Sabbath, Christian Sabbath. And then the third view, which I think several of us hold here, I kind of lean this way and kind of flip-flop back and forth, but that Sunday worship is as a new day. Sunday worship is the Lord's day, and it's a new day. The Sabbath was abolished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that a new day, the Lord's day, which has its own characteristics, has replaced it. Okay, so we could all have differing views on this. Possibly we do. And John Calvin, I believe, held to this view. There's one quote that he said, "The day sacred to the Jews was set aside, another day was appointed." So which view is right on this? And then if we read right here, if we read in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Well, which one's correct? Which one is the weak view in this? Do you notice there's no weak and strong here? Well, probably the weak one is the one that doesn't believe like you do. And the strong one is the one that believes like you do. Or it could be that you're the weak one if you're not thinking right on it. You know? So you see, in this context, there's the possibility that we could come to different conclusions on this. There's a very good possibility. John Calvin thought one way. The 1689 Baptists thought they agreed with the Westminster Divines or the Westminster Confession on that it was the Christian Sabbath. Well, some of you may think differently than I do. I may think differently than you do. And I believe there's room for some differences on this. I mean, you know, unless we put it in our confession where you have to believe this way to be a member of this church, which we don't have it that way. There's also differing views on end times and eschatology. You know, some of you may be dispensational premillennialists, some may be historic premillennialists, some all millennialists. You know, there's all of these differing views, and there's room for that. But we notice the difference on the eating in verse 2. You know, on the eating, he mentions a weaker brother. I think he's acknowledging that there's going to be issues like this that we come in the church where there's a possibility that we can understand some of these things a little bit different. Now, I think there are things that are taught clearly. We got to distinguish between those. There are things that are taught clearly that are significant that we have to really think about. But notice what he says here. He says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, which really tells us that we all ought to be thinking about these things. And whatever we think about these things, we should really put some thought into it and be convinced in our own mind. We've got to think through them. We might have differing opinions on them, but we need to see how are we going to think of those with the differing opinions. And we see it here in 6-9. The one who observes the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So each person, as each of us is living through our lives, thinking about putting off the evil deeds of the night and living as putting on the light, putting on Jesus Christ, we're gonna go through really a journey as we are sanctified, and it's progressively brought on. We believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again. We trust in that. We're regenerated. The reason we trust in it is God changes our heart and causes us to see our sin and our need of believing that. We see that. And then, almost immediately after that, most of us will develop strong opinions on particular things that we think are right. And I think our opinions are stronger as we're younger in the faith. You know, it's sometimes we have these strong opinions that to me, in my mind, it was that way with me. There are strong opinions about certain things that we shouldn't participate in, all those things. But the idea we got to realize that all of us, or that none of us really are living to ourselves, like he says in verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we are fully convinced of these convictions that we have, these ideas of esteeming a day or not, all of these things, we're fully convinced of those things, we just do those things and observe them, honoring the Lord and doing them. Just do what we feel is the right thing to do and honor the Lord in that. Because it's the Lord that we're trying to please. It's not one another in these things. And so whether we live and whether we die, whatever we're facing, whatever we do, he speaks of us as being the Lord's, each person individually. And in verse 9 it says, for that end, he says, well, let's just read again, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So Christ died and lived again so that after as we've trusted in that finished work, He would be our Lord now and forevermore. And so He's going to be our Lord now as we live and we work through these things, as we study the Scripture, as we submit ourselves to the Scripture individually. He will be the Lord. He'll be our Lord. And as we're journeying through these things, He will be our Lord. And then whether we live or die, as we die, He will be our Lord forevermore. And you know what? At that time, I think we'll have a lot better understanding about some of these silly opinions that we have. I'm not talking about doctrine now. I'm talking about just opinions about certain things that aren't clear in the Scripture. As we think about those things, someday we will understand those a whole lot better. You know, it's going to be, God will bring a lot of it more into our understanding. But we got to remember that some of the things, do y'all remember some things you had strong opinions about that are these type of things that aren't in Scripture that you had a long time ago that you look back on now and you go, maybe y'all don't. I did. There were certain things when I was younger that I thought really strongly about that I look at now and say, you know, that's not really as significant as it seemed at the time. And I spent a lot of time arguing over some of those things. Well, I can think of one situation where I had some friends from Searcy that were reading a book that the book had some wrong teaching in it, and they were all thinking about selling all that they had and going and moving somewhere in with the poor people. I mean, it was just sort of like sell everything, which is, I mean, it's sort of, that's scriptural, you know. They were going to sell everything they had. And these guys were really moved by this book, which had some wrong teaching in it. And I talked to them about that, the wrong teaching part. But in my mind, I felt obligated to go and change their minds on this. And I went, man. I went to change their minds on it. And but I think back now and think that was God working with issues that they had going on at the time. Now, the wrong teaching was wrong. But what I'm saying is that God was working in their lives at that time to move them in a little bit of a different direction. And if they sold everything that they had and gave it to the poor, I mean, is that a bad thing? Not as, why was I trying to talk them out of it? You know, it was this difference of opinion on this. And but I've not really delved into all of this, but we see as far as observing the days and all of those things, there's room for us to think differently on those things. But is it something that we need to correct each other on constantly? Let's go on to verse 10 and 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we ought to think on some of these issues that we might have really struggled with trying to pass judgment on one another. Some of us in this room probably have differing views on what we should do, on what we should be doing. We have differing views on maybe how we should raise our kids, what we should teach our kids. We may have differing views on politics, on things that are outside of what we're teaching here. There are things that there's a room for differing on. But the way that we need to look at each other is that we want to love one another and realize that even though we may think that we're really right on that issue, if it's not something that's clearly taught in the Scripture and that person has a conviction and they're not doing anything wrong in doing it. I mean, if a person doesn't want to eat meat, are they sinning? Is that a sin? No. If a person doesn't want to drive a car, I mean, whatever it might be, if a person doesn't want to drive a Ford, are they sinning? I mean, you know, we have these... I found one, so... But anyway... But, you know, there's issues like this. I mean, I have Apple stuff. I mean, some people, there are Microsoft guys that think that I'm just doing something horrible by having Apple. There'll be issues about how we actually live. I mean, things more important than those things, but that we might really differ with someone on. But the thing is, we have to realize that the Lord has accepted them with these differing ideas. They have accepted them. And who are we to pass judgment on our brothers for things like that? Who are we to pass judgment on our brothers for things like that? If we see our brother sinning, if we see our brother in that is actually sinning, if we love him, we're going to point that out. It's not talking about those things. It's things like whether to eat vegetables or whether to eat meat and all of these things. Someone might read, the Sonia read a book a while back about, and it's a good book. It's talking about some of the eating habits of the Jews, you know, the stuff that God instituted that were healthy. You know, some of those things are really healthy and they're good things. But it's real easy to get into those things and then start telling everybody else that this is the right way to do it. And that's what those are the type of things we're talking about. It's things we can't make a biblical argument for, but they might make perfect sense to us. We might look at the scripture and say this kind of implies this maybe. But we can't bump against one another on those things. It's not up to us to change everyone's mind on opinions. It's not up to us to welcome a weaker brother in that has differing opinions so that we can argue with him. That's what Paul's saying at the beginning. Let those things be between them and the Lord. We can talk about them. We can discuss them. But we don't ever want to be angry towards them or let those things divide us. We can't let those types of things divide us. I homeschool. Somebody says you shouldn't homeschool. Those should never divide us as Christians, you know. I mean, we might have strong opinions on it, but we can't let those things divide us. We can't be an issue-driven church or an issue-driven congregation. We can't be that way. Because it's all about the gospel. It's all about what Christ has done for us. We preach the gospel. We preach what is in the scripture. We teach what is in the scripture, and then we let God work those things out in people. Now, I think there's a lot of things that fall into that category, and I'm not going to open it up for you guys to start listing them, because you might list some of the things that I think don't fall in the category. But we need to give each other room for those things and let them grow in their understanding as they read the Scripture, as we teach the Scripture, let them grow in those things. Let them grow in their understanding. And we always got to remember that it might just be that this thing that we have a strong opinion about, it might just be that if Paul categorizes that we are the weak one, it might be that way. So, no, Tom says no. But we just kind of close, though. I want to make it clear again that Paul's not talking about sin. He's not talking about things that are clearly laid out in the Scripture. He's not talking, we as a church are going to have doctrinal statements. We're going to have doctrinal stands that we make. And some of those things, some people might fit into these categories where we might not. But to have a congregation, have a church that where we have a doctrinal statement, we're going to teach based on certain doctrinal beliefs. But in our membership, in our church membership, you know, it says that you don't have to understand or grasp all of these beliefs. You may even have some differing opinions on a few beliefs. The idea is that you don't come in and start trying to divide over those things. So there's room, even in our doctrinal statement and our church membership, for those type of things, but we have to lay out what we believe on particular things. But as far as things that are up to our consciences, let's give people room. And some people may actually hold some things that are completely different from what we think. So let's pray, and then we will I will turn it over to Marshall, I believe so. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I just pray that that you will bring this text and the text that follows it even more into focus as we spend some time on it the next few weeks. Father, I just pray that that I've not said anything unclear, and if I have, that you would give your people understanding from the Scripture. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to love one another, even as we bump up against things that we believe, the opinions that we have, preferences that we have that are different from one another. Father, that we would just turn those things over to you, and Father, know that we can love one another even with differences. Father, that you bring us along in our sanctification as we bump up against people that we are in church with, that you have told us to love. Father, as we see things and these strong opinions that we have that others don't hold, that we would continue to love one another, that we would continue to desire to grow closer together as a body of believers. And Father, I just pray that you would bless our time together this afternoon or for lunch. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to grow us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.